Ilian Jones wrote, "The word grace is unquestionably the most significant word in the Bible. The longer I've been a follower of Jesus, the more aware and appreciative of God's grace I have become. One might think that as we grow and mature in this life, we become more independent and self-reliant, and that's true in other spheres, but when it comes to God's grace, it's a very different experience, isn't it? Because it is more like the curtain of our life is pulled back further and further to reveal our dependency on God's grace, which has always been there. We become more and more aware of that dependency, which has always been there. It's not like that it grows in our life. It's that we become more aware of this grace that has always been there. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," it shouldn't be seen as a concession or a resignation by Paul, as if Paul might be saying, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to accept that that's all I'm getting is God's grace. I'm going to have to be satisfied with that." No, that's not at all the tone and what's going on here. Instead, we need to see it as a celebration, as a coming to realize that having God's grace is the best of all, and everything else is inferior to it. So Paul is able to write in the next sentence, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Well, the grace of God is to be celebrated. What fortunate, blessed, rich people we are. Amen? Well, God's grace will be displayed in the story that we're going to be looking at today. Some have criticized the Bible, claiming that it is backwards and it is out of step when it comes to women. In actuality, the Bible was very progressive in regards to women, considering the times in which it was written. Most cultures of the time treated women as little more than possessions to be used and taken advantage of by the men in their lives. But the Bible goes so far as to honor women, and not just men, as heroes of the faith. Today we're going to look at the story of a woman who would be considered one of the most unlikely candidates to be honored in the Bible, given her background. But she is actually mentioned alongside other giants of the faith like Abraham and Moses and David in Hebrews 11, the chapter nicknamed the Hall of Fame of Faith. Not only that, but she's actually part of the very lineage of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Her name is Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the Canaanite city of Jericho. And her story begins in Joshua chapter 2, which is where we will be today as we get further and further into our study here. See, over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the stories of the people of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And during the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the stories of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, where it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." We're going to look at these two stories in the opposite order in which they're mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab's story begins in Joshua 2. The story about the walls of Jericho is told in Joshua chapter 6. These two stories are closely connected and interlinked with one another. So in a sense, we can consider this week and next week really parts 1 and 2 of a single story. But you can make your way over to Joshua chapter 2 as I do just a very quick review of where we're at and give us a little bit of background about how we got to where we are in Joshua chapter 2. After spending some 400 years in Egypt, much of that time as slaves to the Egyptians, the Lord freed the Israelite people. Last time we read the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, which took place shortly after they left Egypt. Now from there, led by Moses, they made their way across the Sinai desert wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. Sadly though, because of their lack of faith and repeated refusal to trust the Lord, a journey that should have taken them about 18 months ended up taking them 40 years. The Israelites are now camped on the east side of the Jordan River across from the Canaanite city of Jericho. Moses has died. Joshua is now leading the people. So in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." While the people are getting ready to cross the river, Joshua secretly sends two men on a reconnaissance mission to gather information about Jericho and the surrounding area. The fortified city of Jericho will be their first battle taking place as they begin to move in to take possession of the promised land of Canaan. Now, when the spies arrive in Jericho, they go into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And the first thing that we note about this woman is her occupation. She is a prostitute. Rahab is not a temple prostitute, which was essentially a slave. Instead, she is a woman who made her living from the practice and the business of prostitution. There have been a number of well-intentioned Bible teachers throughout the centuries who have tried to modify what is written here, suggesting that Rahab was an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. They're uncomfortable with the idea of a prostitute having such a prominent place in such a sacred book with such far-reaching implications for the human race. But whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, the word here translated prostitute means exactly what it has meant for thousands of years. Rahab was not simply an innkeeper, she was a prostitute. To avoid the fact that she was a prostitute, to cover over that fact, to minimize it in any way, really strips this story of its power and the magnitude of God's amazing grace that's displayed in it. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more, we're told in Romans 5:10. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little, Jesus said, but the person who is forgiven much loves much. Some of you may be wondering why these two good Jewish boys are at a house of prostitution. Reasonable question to ask. Well, knowing a little about spying, because of the many spy movies that I've seen over the years, I'm guessing that this would be a good place to get lost in the crowd and gather information from talkative town folk all hanging out where they shouldn't be. There was probably an unspoken rule among the people that frequented Rahab's place that what happens at Rahab's stays at Rahab's. Well, the king of Jericho is told that some Israelite spies have snuck into the city, so he sends a search party out to find them. And there was a rumor going around that the spies were at Rahab's place. So the king's men, they hustle over to Rahab's and they demand that she bring the men out. But she tells them that the men have already left the city. If you hurry, you may be able to catch up with them. The king's men, they take off in hot pursuit of the spies, or so they think. In reality, Rahab has hidden them on her roof. It's important for us to realize that Rahab is putting herself in great danger by harboring these men. If the king finds out what Rahab has done, it will be seen as treason and punishable by execution. Verse 8 of Joshua 2, the story continues. It says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below.'" Notice how much Rahab and the other people of Jericho know about the Israelites and their God. They're familiar with the Exodus from Egypt and the awesome miracles that this God has been doing for his people on their journey. Everyone in Canaan knows about the mysterious people without a country who have been freed from Egypt by their powerful God. And they're all waiting and wondering when and where these people are going to choose to settle down. They all know the Israelites are going to come knocking on someone's door someday. They all just hope it's not their door. By helping the Israelite spies, Rahab is choosing to side with the Israelites rather than her own people. She's come to believe that the God of Israel is the one true God, and that the gods of the Canaanites, the ones that she has been worshiping her whole life, are imposters and ineffective. She's come to believe that the cost of losing everything that she has known is worth a future with the one true God, even though that future is invisible at the moment. And this is the nature of real faith, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Clearly, she is displaying great faith, isn't she? Sadly, Rahab is apparently the only person in Jericho who desires to know God. The other people, they fear God, but they're not interested in knowing him. There was a time in my own life when I felt like that. The idea that there was an all-powerful God, it frightened me, since I knew I was on the wrong side of this God. But I didn't have the desire to do anything about it. I didn't want to know this God. I just wished he didn't exist, because I didn't want to change the way I was living. I wanted him to just stay out of my life and leave me alone. Real faith is more than just believing something is true. The other people in Jericho, they believed God existed. They were afraid of him. Real faith, though, touches us at the deepest level of our being, causing us to embrace God in spite of our fears, convinced that he is our place of safety and refuge, ultimately, and more valuable than anything this world has to offer us. Verse 12, Rahab is still speaking to the spies, and she says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads, will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The spies agree to spare her and her family's lives if she won't tell the people of Jericho what they're planning to do. They tell her to hang a scarlet crimson-red cord in the window of her house to distinguish it from the other houses of the city, so that when the Israelite army attacks, then they'll be able to tell what house, which house is hers. They tell her to gather all of her family into her house and stay there. Anyone in the house will be safe, but they can't guarantee the safety of anyone outside of her house. The scarlet cord hanging in the window of her house, it reminds us of the night of the Passover back in Egypt. You might remember that the Israelites were told to mark the door frames of their houses with blood from a lamb, and then stay inside of that house during the time that the death angel was going throughout the land of Egypt. Those inside the house with the blood markings on their door frames would be safe. The scarlet cord is a type or symbol, illustration of Jesus Christ. The person inside the house with the scarlet cord would be safe from the coming judgment. They would be saved. And the person inside of Jesus Christ, our scarlet cord, is safe from God's judgment of sin. They will be saved. Well, we're skipping forward now to Joshua chapter 6, which tells the story of the defeat of the city of Jericho. And we'll look at this story in more detail next time. But I want to mention it just briefly now so that we can fill out the rest of Rahab's story today. The city of Jericho had these high protective walls, several feet thick, designed to withstand the attack of any enemy that might come against them. The Lord had a unique battle plan for the Israelites to overcome these defensive walls of Jericho, though. He told the Israelite army to march around the city once for each of 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around the city 7 times. Then, when the signal was given on that seventh day, they were to all shout, and the walls of the city would fall down, and the Israelite army would go straight up into the city and take it. Well, they did what the Lord told them to do, and the walls fell down just the way the Lord told them they would. And the Israelites, they destroyed everyone and everything in the city except for the people in the house with the scarlet cord hanging in its window. Rahab and her family were saved. Joshua 6:25 says, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." It says Rahab became a member of the Israelite people on that day. See, Rahab, she helped the Israelite people at a very crucial moment in their history. Jericho was their first military battle in attempting to take the possession of the promised land of Canaan. If the spies had been discovered and killed that night in Jericho, it might have broken the spirits of the Israelite people. And who knows what would have happened then and how it would have affected the future of not only Israel, but the whole world. As it turned out, we're all benefactors of Rahab's faith and courage. This is why she's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. In verse 31, there it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Rahab is also mentioned by James in his book in the New Testament. He uses Rahab as an example of a person whose faith is proven through her actions rather than merely by her words. She literally put her life on the line when she helped those Israelite spies that night in Jericho. James 2:25, "In the same way, Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Did you notice how Rahab is referred to in both of those New Testament references that we have just read, Hebrews 11 and then in James 2? She's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. It's repeatedly pointed out to us throughout the Bible that Rahab was a prostitute. We may not be comfortable with that kind of labeling, but the Bible is not at all shy about pointing out the kind of people that the Lord rescues, the kind of people the Lord uses, the kind of people who are part of his lineage. There are only two women mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. One of those women is Sarah, Abraham's wife, who we would naturally expect to be there. The other woman mentioned as a hero of faith is this Gentile prostitute, Rahab, who we've been reading about today. Is that some kind of mistake? No. There's no mistake. And if you think that's scandalous, it gets much worse. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ outlined in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, there are only five women that are mentioned, including Jesus' own mother, Mary. Every one of these women have a questionable background, either real or imagined. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, tricking her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she could have children. Ruth was a Moabite, a people that the Israelites were commanded to have no associations with. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David and then became his wife after he had her husband killed. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she turned up pregnant before her marriage to Joseph was consummated. And finally, Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the Canaanite city of Jericho. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, from whom Jesus Christ would eventually descend. The bloodline of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, is messy on the human side of things. Jesus didn't come from some fancy, noble, purebred human stock. Jesus is a Messiah perfectly suited for all of us. No matter our race, our gender, our color, our culture, our upbringing, why did the Lord include people like Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Why did the Lord include people like Rahab in the Hall of Fame of Faith? The Lord wants us to know that he came to save lost people. He came to rescue the broken, the abused, the frightened, the lonely, the empty, the selfish, the lustful, the liar, the gossip, the addict, the thief, the murderer. Insert whatever shameful, sinful, messed up thing you are. Those are the kind of people he saves, people like you and me. Jesus seeks and finds us where we are at, not where we ought to be. Mark 7, 2:17, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." None of us have fallen so far that the Lord can't rescue us. None of us are unreachable. None of us are irredeemable. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover over all of our sins, no matter how horrible they are. Our past is not held against us by the Lord, no matter how bad it was. People will often brand us and blackball us, cancel us, because of our past behavior. But God doesn't do that. That's the nature of true forgiveness, not holding the past against us. None of us have failed so badly that the Lord can't use us and give us a fruitful, meaningful life in His kingdom. We're introduced to Rahab as a prostitute. But when we encounter her later in the Bible, we see that she's remembered as an example of faith and courage. And she's honored in an incomprehensible way, being included in the very lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You may feel like you've made such a mess of your life that you are beyond repair, beyond redemption, beyond salvation, beyond rescue, beyond usefulness. And I want you to know that it isn't true. You can come to the Lord just the way you are, and He will transform your life the same way He did Rahab's life. The grace of God is scandalous. It's extended farther than any of us would ever expect or imagine or be willing to do ourselves. It can be shocking and disturbing to see God pass out His grace so generously to people so undeserving. As the familiar saying goes, we're just beggars who have found bread, telling other beggars where they can find bread too. Jesus is the bread that we've found that feeds our souls and changes our lives. And there's enough of this bread for everyone. Come and eat is the invitation. William Barclay wrote, "The word grace emphasizes at one and the same time the helpless poverty of man and the limitless kindness of God." God called Rahab to leave her old life and become part of His new family, the people of God. Rahab was being asked to take hold of a new life that could offer no more to her in that moment than hope for a new future. The future she was being asked to embrace only looked good with eyes of faith. The city of Jericho was one of the most fortified cities of the day. No army had been able to penetrate its massive defensive walls. And now this motley crew of Israelites, armed with little more than a bunch of sticks and stones, they show up, threatening to attack. Why should she leave this fortified city in the face of an army like that? Because she saw the God behind that army. Figuratively speaking, God is calling each of us to do the same thing that she did, to leave our old life, to leave that what we think is a very fortified, safe city, and take up with a new one as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the question for each of us is, do you have eyes of faith to see Him and the new life He's offering you? Take hold of Him and the new life that He offers. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the story of Rahab and just the beautiful saving work that You did in her life, Lord. We thank You for recording her story of faith. We thank You for her example of faith for us. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we would have that same kind of faith to embrace Your promises, to take hold of You, Lord, to leave the old fortified city of our old life and step out into the future that You've called us to in Christ. Lord, we thank You for the good work You're doing in our life, and we just look forward to You continuing that. Your grace is so amazing. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.